The second reading is from Genesis chapter 28, reading verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." May your word live in us.
Thank you, Aileen. Folks, you want to open your Bibles there to that passage in Genesis chapter 28. And the second passage we'll be looking at in the New Testament is John's Gospel chapter 1. So if you want to put a finger in there, we'll get there later on if you like. But Genesis chapter 28, and in a few moments, John chapter 1. And we're in a series in Genesis, and we're now in chapter 28, and we're continuing with our friend Jacob. And the question for us this morning is this. I wonder, as you sit here today, if I had to ask you, how would you answer to this question? How do you respond to the grace of God? How do you respond to the grace of God? And what we're seeing today are two very different ways to respond to God and His grace. One is transactional. If God, then I. And the other is faith, is trust, opening your heart and entrusting yourself to God. I wonder, as we ask that question this morning, where might you see yourself in those two places? Or where might you see yourself moving? Because we move between them sometimes, don't we? And this is not a once-off question. This is a question we wrestle with every day as disciples. It's our constant challenge to live in faith, to be trusting God. Now, we are becoming familiar with Jacob, aren't we? We started with him last week, and him and his brother Esau, and their names are significant. Esau means hairy, Jacob means deceiver. All right? And we saw last week in chapter 25 and 27 how Jacob deceived his father and effectively stole his older brother's blessing. Now, he wasn't acting alone. We know his mum, Rebecca, was instigating the ruse. And we also know that Isaac, his father, was really going against the word of God in the first place by seeking to give his blessing to Esau when God had already said, when the twins were in Rebecca's womb, that the Jacob was to be the blessing bearer, not Esau. And so despite all of these shortcomings and failures and competing agendas within the family, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob, despite all that, what we see is God's gracious purposes being fulfilled, don't we? Despite the decisions that are made in the courses of actions, Jacob was indeed the blessing bearer. Now, that doesn't remove, of course, the consequences for bad decisions and for making sinful choices. Those consequences remain. But God's gracious purposes are not thwarted. They will succeed. Now, after this, Rebecca learns that Esau is now fantasizing about killing Jacob, his brother, as soon as Isaac dies. And so Isaac and Rebecca go off to Jacob and they say to him, you need to leave. And in fact, you need to go and find yourself a wife. And you need to do so not from these Canaanites, but from Rebecca's relatives, his mum's relatives, in Haran, which is about 900 kilometers away from Beersheba. It's far. And remember, Jacob is now about 77 years old, the commentators tell us. They don't make them like they used to, right? Off you go, 77, 900 Ks. It was going to take him about a month and a half to get there. A very arduous and dangerous journey. Now, it's important to see that Jacob is at a bit of a crossroads in his life. He's alone. He's setting off on a very dangerous and tough trip. His brother wants to kill him. From a human perspective, things are not great. There's also no indication that Jacob has any relationship with God, really. He's kind of living with an inherited faith, the faith of his parents. It's not his own. And his future does not look good. And now here we are, chapter 28. It's been a few days into the journey. Jacob stops to rest for the night. He lays his head down on a stone to sleep. And there, look at verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jacob sees a spectacular sight. A massive stairway. A highway connecting heaven and earth, with angels coming down from heaven to earth, and then others returning up the stairway to heaven. What is going on? Well, God is pulling back the curtain for a moment and giving Jacob a vision of spiritual reality, and in a way that he can understand. Can we not do that, if you don't mind? Sorry. Thanks. That's very awkward. Sorry. So God is giving Jacob a profound spiritual wake-up call. He's pulling the curtain back so he can see what's actually going on. At that time, it was commonly believed in a number of religious traditions that there were these connection points between heaven and earth, portals where the gods and their messengers would move from one realm to another. It was commonly understood as a belief pattern in many other religions. That's why it was common to find these physical expressions of that, ziggurats, these towers built in these places, stairways to heaven, gateways, as they were called. There were these physical expressions of this belief, connecting heaven and earth. And so God gives Jacob a vision of spiritual reality in a dream using imagery of that time, but with a very important difference. Whereas at that time the gods would move through these stairways, notice that God is not coming down the stairway. God is beside it. In fact, the most likely translation is that God is standing right beside Jacob at that moment. So look at verse 13. The NIV translated, there above it stood the Lord. But if you look at your footnotes, it says there quite clearly that it could just as well be translated beside him, which more and more historians and commentators are recognizing as the most likely translation. The Lord is giving Jacob a vision of spiritual reality, and he's standing right beside Jacob. He's revealing himself to Jacob. It's a profound experience, isn't it? So what's happening now with the angels? Well, the angels are God's messengers doing the will of God on the earth. And folks, the scriptures are full of references to angels. 102 times in the Old Testament, 182 times in the New Testament, angels are referenced. God's angels worship the Lord. They serve the Lord by carrying out his commands. We find angels being sent by God to answer prayers, to minister and serve believers. Angels are sometimes described as being involved in spiritual battles or warfare in some places in Scripture. In others, they are agents of giving effect to God's will in the world. Angels are also closely involved at significant moments in history, rejoicing with God in creation, present with God on Mount Sinai when the giving of the law came to Moses. Angels were present with the announcing of the coming of Jesus. And of course, we find in the book of Revelation that the angels are fully involved in the second coming of Jesus as well. And so as Jacob sees the stairway, and he sees these angels moving down into the world and from the world coming back to heaven, the Lord stands right beside him, even over him, and then speaks these words to him. Look at verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, will spread out east, west to east, north and south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now we recognize those promises, don't we? Because they are the same promises that God gave to Abraham and then reaffirmed to Isaac. And now God is confirming his covenant with Jacob. Remember, I'll make you into a nation. I'll give you this land. I will bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. There's a reaffirmation of the covenant. And in addition to that, God assures Jacob of his presence, going with him in this arduous journey, at this terrible time in his life. I will be with you. I'll protect you. And I'll guarantee you that you will return safely to this land. I am with you wherever you go, says God to Jacob. And so Jacob is given by God this incredible vision of spiritual reality, the curtain being pulled back, what we're unable to see with our eyes. As Jacob looks at his own experience and his own world in front of him with his eyes, it can look like it's impossible. It can look like a terrible situation. It can look out of control. But as God pulls back the curtain, as he gives Jacob a vision of spiritual reality, that which he can't see with his eyes, reminds Jacob that the Lord is ruling over heaven and earth. That the Lord's will is being carried out in and through the situations that we see happening in and around us. God's will be done. See, what we see with our eyes is not the whole picture. And that was the gift given to Jacob. Ultimately, God is in control. It's a profound moment. Can you imagine? How would you have responded if you were there that day? What feelings would be bubbling up for you if that was you lying there that day, given that vision by God, and God standing next to you and speaking those words to you? I guess at one level, you'd feel probably quite overwhelmed, right? Awestruck. But also, there might also be a deep sense of peace. The Lord is in control. He is ruling and reigning. Calling out from you to trust him, right? Look at how Jacob responds. Look at verse 16. When Jacob wakes up, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He recognizes that there's this portal connecting heaven and earth. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So that's the first way he responds, in awe, in fear. How awesome is this place? And he takes the stone he slept on, pours oil on it, calls it Bethel, which literally means the house of God. Beth-El, El God, Beth, house. The second response is there in verse 20. Now this is important. Look at what he says. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. Notice what's going on here. If God will, then I'll worship you. Then you'll be my God. And of all you give me, I'll give you a tenth. What's going on? He's had this profound experience of God's gracious revelation to him, of his gracious promise, of his kindness. And how is Jacob responding? Jacob is being transactional with God. Do you see that? He's not actually trusting God. He's being transactional. There's no heart, there's no trust, there's no worship, there's no joy. He's not content to trust God's promise that he'll look after him. Jacob has thought, I need food and clothes. So if you give me food to eat and clothes to eat, you see what's happening? He won't trust God's promise. He's already working it all out. In other words, this is how I need to be looked after. He's deciding. And then he's laying it out as a transaction. If you, then I will. He's not content to trust God. He's calculating. He's measuring probabilities. He's bartering. He wants this on his terms. It's completely transactional. You know, Jacob is a complex character. I think he's one that we relate to, don't we? If we're honest. He is a complex character. His name means deceive. Now, to deceive is to lie. It is to mislead. But where does it come from? Why? Why the desire to deceive? Well, often it's because we're hiding something. It often flows out of a heart that doesn't want to be vulnerable, doesn't want to trust, doesn't want to appear weak, wants to be in control. Jacob is hiding. He's protecting his autonomy, right? He's had this momentous experience of the grace of God. He's acknowledged that. He set up a pillar as a testament to it. But he won't acknowledge him as the gracious, saving God that he is. He's keeping him at arm's length. He won't entrust himself to him. What about you this morning? How do you respond to God and his grace? Have you had experience of God's saving grace to you? And you remember those times, right? You felt God reveal himself to you. Perhaps you heard his gospel of love for you in Jesus, and you heard his voice, and you recognized it was him. You remember where and when it happened. You've seen God do things in your life. You remember it. You've got it etched in your memory. Or perhaps you saw him do something miraculous, circumstances that came together, and you just knew in your heart of hearts that God did that. God did that for me. He made himself known to you, his grace and his love for you, but you haven't given yourself to him. You're not trusting him. Maybe you're living out of your parents' faith, you know, a bit like Jacob was. You know it's true in your head, and you believe it in that sense, but God's at arm's length. And the way you relate to him, and even when you look back in your own experience in your Christian life, you keep seeing the same thing. It's transactional. If you, then. And you wonder why there's no joy. You struggle to worship. You struggle to trust. You're keeping him at arm's length. And this has been your experience, maybe for years, or maybe more recently. Now hold on to that for a second. Now let's contrast Jacob's response to another man who experiences God's grace, who meets God. And his name is Nathanael in John chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him to the other disciples around him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Isn't that fascinating? Deceit? Of all the character traits to describe, Jesus mentions this word deceit. Who does this remind you of? Jacob. Nathanael arrives there, verse 48. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Folks, that is Nathanael's stairway vision moment. He suddenly realizes that Jesus was there, standing near him, beside him, over him, when he was at the fig tree, when nobody else knew. We don't know what Nathanael was doing at the fig tree. Okay? But no one else knew. And he knew that. There was no way Jesus could have known unless he was there. And the revelation of God to Nathanael comes home to him. And look at how he responds. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, verse 50, "You believe," that's faith, "you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then said, "Truly I tell you," and that "you" is plural, so speaking to everyone there, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What? Notice how Jesus describes the open heavens. The angels are ascending and descending, not on a stairway joining heaven and earth, but on himself. He is where heaven and earth meet. Jesus reconciles us to God through his death and his resurrection. You know, folks, there's only one transaction that counts when it comes to God, and that is the price that Jesus paid on the cross for you and for me. All the sin and evil of the world, including you and me, put on his shoulders, and him paying the penalty of that sin with his own life for you and for me. And the final words of love and grace that are spoken over you and me, "It is finished. The price is paid." Those are the words of grace that flow onto you and to me because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is finished. The contracting, the transacting, the if-then is done. Jesus has paid the penalty. Jesus wants us to contrast Jacob and Nathanael and their very different responses to the grace of God. Are you keeping God at arm's length? Are you relating to him transactionally? As you hear, as you experience the grace of God, how do you respond? Is it an if-then thing? Really, you're trying to protect your autonomy? I want to decide how things should go. I want to be in control of my life. Or are you going to entrust him with that? You're going to open up at your deepest, most profound level and saying, "You are Lord. Have your way in me. You are the Son of God. You are the King." Nathanael is an example of that. Nathanael was a faithful disciple, even to the very end, apparently dying a martyr. Is today the day for you to take that step? Maybe there's a particular situation where for you it's just become such an issue and you're holding on to something, you don't want to let it go. Is today the day where you say, no more hiding, no more protecting my autonomy, no more thinking I know what's best and God should do what I think? And then if he does pull through the way I think he should, then I'll give him what I think's appropriate in response, whether it's money or giving or some kind of roster I'm going to get or do some kind of good work or what is it? John Peyton was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Seas in the late 1800s. The people there were tribal cannibals. The gospel had never been there before. And Peyton was working one day in his home on the translation of John's gospel for this people, for these people, puzzling over John's favorite expression, which is to believe in or to trust in Jesus Christ. He wonders, how can I translate that? The islanders, as I said, were cannibals. Nobody trusted anybody else. There actually was no word for trust in their language. His native servant came in. What am I doing? Peyton asked him. Sitting at your desk, the man replied. Peyton then raised both his feet off the floor and sat back on his chair. What am I doing now? And in reply, Peyton's servant used a verb which means to lean your whole weight upon. That's the phrase that Peyton used throughout John's gospel to translate to believe in Jesus. To lean your whole weight upon. Will you take that step and lean your whole weight upon Jesus? Will you lift your feet off and rest in him and his good purposes for you and his love for you? Will you trust him and make your decisions in line with his will, even if you can't see the outcome or doesn't look like it's supposed to go the way you think it should go? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Lord, please help us to lean our whole weight upon you in our every moment of life. Lord, you are the gracious God. You are the God who promises us to take care of us, promises to provide, promises eternal life. Your promise of love has been incarnated in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and rose from the grave for us. Lord, your love has been demonstrated. We can trust you, and you've given us your Spirit. Lord, we pray, help us to entrust ourselves to you in every circumstance. We will be regularly tested as disciples. We'll be regularly finding ourselves in places where we want to protect or hold on to our autonomy. Lord, help us to yield. Help us to live lives leaning completely on you. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our